Exodus 17. Verse 1, following up from Jesus calming the storm, Mark 4, 35-41 this morning. Let's go to the Old Testament and see here again the power that God wields in doing miraculous things in nature. Exodus 17, verse 1. Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin. It's probably sign, but we say sin. It probably is fitting. According to the commandment of the Lord, and camped on Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock and water will come out of it that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Let's pray. Lord, it's really easy for us to find in Scripture the madness of the unbelief of the children of Israel. And it's also easy to find the dullness of the disciples. We're called sheep. We're dull. We need to be led. We'll fall into a ditch. We'll walk into the very mouth of a wolf. And we become entitled. We expect to be served. And Lord, in the absence of any service that we think is due us, then we become angry. And Lord, not just these people. And it happens all throughout society. And Lord, it is a shameful thing on our part that we do it. That we turn what is pure and right and holy and good into an occasion of selfishness and demand for our own satisfaction, what we see here in this chapter. So Lord, we pray for instruction so that we, Lord, would see you in the way that you are. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest things we can tell children, and really everybody, is that our God is great. And that is to say that the God of heaven, being all that we know him to be, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, immutable, wise in every way, never fails, faithful in all things, the list of attributes that we would list regarding the Lord. To say that God is great, to tell our children that God is great, to ground them and found them in the understanding of what the Bible teaches, that God is great. That's what the terrorists do with a false God. We should certainly do it with a true God. These terrorists always are saying, "Allahu Akbar, God is great." Well, their God is not great. Their God does not exist. They say he's great, which is an easy thing to do. Superman is great, the man of steel. He can bend steel. He can fly. He can see through walls. He's got X-ray vision. And he's got laser vision. He burns things with his eyes. He's strong. He's great. Easy to say. Great is Diana the Ephesians said. It's easy to say. False goddess. You can put them up on a pedestal. Say how great they are. So Allah is great. Seven more terrorists Friday night, as my friend Barry would say, busted hell wide open after murdering a bunch of innocent people in Paris, saying as they did, God is great. But he's not their God. He's, as I've said before, I believe that what the Muslims do is continually teach us that they do not believe their God is great, because even the most ungodly person knows that to kill innocent people is wrong. But then we might point to our own practice in this country of abortion, which should be understood to be wrong by so many people who think it's right. This is the nature of men. The devil is a murderer. The devil is a murderer from the beginning, Jesus said. He murders. He delights in that. These are not servants of God, but of the devil. But they shout, God is great. Well, God is great, the true God. And to say it is, as I say, easy to do, and it can be applied to any number of different deities. To say that your God is great, I mean, we say our team is great. Our football team is great. We have a great car if it's running well and looks nice. But God is great because he has shown himself to be that. Now, it's logical for us to conclude that the Lord God, who made all things, the whole idea that these things around us just came into being, or we just came into being, completely without any divine intervention whatsoever or design, is just foolish. And yet it is the science of our land and our world. Presidential candidates have to be ashamed in the eyes of the press to say that they believe in creation. And it is the most ludicrous thought to think that everything just came about by chance. Completely random and out of nothing. It's just, it's as foolish as it could possibly be, and yet people believe this. But to think of God logically as great, we just look around. We see the design of creation. We see the intricate way God has designed us. The more we study it, the more we know it, the more impressed we are by it. We see the hand of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day into day utter speech, and night into night shows knowledge. There is no voice or language where this is not understood. Throughout the world, there is no language barrier to the understanding that God is great in creation. Now, we know personally he's great by the things that he does in regard to Christ and salvation, in regard to the church, in regard to the things in the Bible that he shows himself to be great. God, by definition, is great. And it is spoken of in Scripture in those terms. We used to pray, when we were taught to pray, when I was first taught to pray at meals usually, we were taught to pray, God is great, God is good, let us thank him for our food. By his hands we all are fed. Give us, Lord, our daily bread. Amen. And that was, again, that God is great. Well, God is great and shows himself to be great. Now, in the instance here in Exodus 17, if there is any people who should at this moment think of God as great, it should be these people. What have they been through? They were crying out to God for deliverance in Egypt from their bondage. and their servile labor. They were held in Egypt when a Pharaoh arose who did not know Joseph. The Jews had no more favor with Pharaoh, and they were put under slavery. And to build and serve in Egypt. And they cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard. And the Lord raised up Moses. And Moses came. And Moses was the instrument of God with the plagues to bring deliverance at the Passover, the 10th plague, and out they come. And they even looted the Egyptians as they left. They asked for, can I have that big screen TV? Sure. The Lord made the Egyptians desire to give them things. They looted them. And so off they go in the wilderness, and after 10 plagues, they got jammed up against the Red Sea, and they were full of unbelief. The disciples this morning in the boat with Jesus, full of unbelief, because the waves were crashing in on the boat and Jesus was asleep, and they said, don't you care that we're perishing? And Jesus spoke to them about what, as I said this morning, he constantly did, their unbelief. And that they doubted, and they didn't believe that Jesus would deliver them. Or they didn't believe Jesus would get on the other side of the sea when he said he was going to go over to the other side of the sea. And so in unbelief, the children of Israel cried out, oh, woe is me. Why did you bring us out in the wilderness? And all this deliverance they just got with 10 plagues, they forgot about in 5 milliseconds. It was gone. And yet, what did God do at the sea but part it? You ever been fishing on the river, a wind blow up for a while, and a little while later you look around and your hook is on dry ground in the middle of the river because the wind has separated the river from top to bottom, from the upper to the lower, and now there's no water in there. So if you wanted to, and if you're not careful, your boat will flop right over in that dry spot in the dirt, and there's going to be water on both sides. It's never happened because it was a miracle, and God did that and separated that out. They knew it. They knew he was great. They knew he was mighty. But in every little bit, this is the frustrating thing with unbelief. It doesn't take long before it completely leaks out. Totally gone. We have strainers. I say we. My wife has a strainer in the kitchen that she uses. It's got holes in the bottom of it because it strains. You put spaghetti in there, and the spaghetti stays, and the water goes right through the bottom. And you could fill that thing up all day long. And it was right through the bottom. Because, I mean, it's not got one hole. It's got like 800 holes. And it's going to go right through there. And it's going to empty out and hold there whatever you got in that strainer. And it strains it out. And for those in unbelief, you can pour proof and evidence of the marvels of God. And you can pour it in that strainer. And it will not be held in their minds any longer than water would be held in that strainer. And every little bit, every few steps, the children of Israel were in doubt again of the power of God. Questioning, testing, tempting, contending. The words there, Massa and Meribah, speak of the fact that the people were contending with God and with Moses and tempting God. Or testing God. And those who have a mind to test God have to do it over and over and over again. Because it's never enough for them. Never, they're never satisfied that God is great. God has proven himself to be great. He proves it over and over to these people. And over, the proof falls through the strainer. Now, we as disciples have to do better. Because the disciples of Jesus, they became men of faith other than Judas. They became great men of faith. They believed. For the longest time, it was like, can't knock it into their heads. Here they say, we like to have some water, please. We have no water. Now, there's several ways to get water here out in the wilderness. Realizing that they're in a bad spot, they could ask God for it. They could humbly seek the Lord, that God, who they know to be mighty and great, would give them water. And they could say, Lord, you know we're out in the wilderness, and it would seem a silly question, but would you please provide some way where we might have water? They could have done it that way. They didn't do it that way. They, realizing there was no water to drink, verse 2, they contended with Moses. They blamed Moses. And they said, why didn't Moses do something? And Moses says in verse 2, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt or test the Lord? Why are you doing this? It's not logical. Moses can't give them water. And he might have thought, foolishly, that they would have more faith since they just walked through dry ground in the middle of the Red Sea. And the Egyptians all got covered up with the water when it fell back over them, and their bodies washed up on the shore. And you might think that might make a little bit of an impact on them. But the strainer was empty a long time before this instance, so they don't have water. Give us water, they say, that we may drink. Now, we all know that David is an expert in water. So if we're ever out somewhere, David's with us, we'll just go to David and say, David, give us water that we may drink. And David's going to say, I'm in the same boat as you. I'm in the wilderness the same as you are. What do you expect me to do? Well, we expect you to give us water that we may drink. Make it 2 parts hydrogen, 1 part oxygen. Smush them together. You know how to do it. You're the water man. So it doesn't make sense to Moses. Moses said, what are you doing? Verse 3, the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses. Now, there's another way to do that. Why is it when we don't get our way? You know what a child does? We know that. When a child does not get its way, murmur's not the word, is it? I mean, you got to pitch a fit. Whine, cry. The fits we've seen in public places where parents don't even hear them, it seems. And the child is just crazy, wild, mad, upset. Well, the people, rather than being humble, rather than saying, Moses, I understand that you're not the one who can make water, but as our leader, we come to you and instruct us, and we will beseech the Lord for water. And the Lord, who had promised to bring them into the promised land, you would think you'd be receptive to that. If they would apply the things that they knew, which is something we can do. We can think through the issue. Lord, we need this, and you made these promises, so we're asking humbly. Because of your promises. We're not saying we're worthy of this, but we need this, and so we are asking you that you might provide it. And that's one way to do it, and of course that's not the way they did it. They were murmuring, whiners, and they weren't babies. Grown men whining. has got to be one of the worst things that you'll ever behold. Whiny people. There's a lot of whiners on college campuses right now. The students are whiners. They don't want to have anybody tell them anything that they don't agree with going into the school. They're not there to be instructed. They're not there to be corrected. They are there to be affirmed. And so they want only professors and students who will tell them things that they already believe and accept. Safe spaces, we're calling it these days. The students do not want to be offended or hurt or wounded in any way by counter ideas that they do not like. And so they're whining about it. And, of course, the liberal colleges are giving in to it, which will make them whine louder because it worked the first time. There's nothing more irritating than grown whiners. And Moses had a few million of them. Give us water. They murmured. And then they say these cute things. It is biting wit. It is injurious comment. Why is it that you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? Moses, the friend of God. Moses, who would in time go up and meet God on the Mount of God, in Mount Sinai. And God would converse with Moses, and God would favor Moses above all others. Because the Lord loved Moses, and he was God's spokesman. And he was a man who was humble. And they said that Moses had brought them up out of Egypt for this purpose, to kill them and their children and their livestock. You see that? Moses, the man that God looks on with favor, who is a good man, because they're thirsty, because all they can think of is their thirst and the satisfaction of their thirst, they ascribe to Moses intention to kill everybody in Israel's tribes, plus the livestock. I guess the kittens and the dogs too, and the parakeets and the hamsters and the gerbils. If you have a pet lizard, he's taking that out. Everything, because he's a hateful person, you see, because they don't have water. And so they murmur and contend. And Moses does what he has to do so many times. Verse 4, he cries out to the Lord saying, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." Moses. Why? Because they're not having their thirst quenched. And now he's the meanest, most rascally person on the face of the earth. He wants to kill every one of us. Now the wonder is, of course, and one thing you see in the wilderness is one part of God's greatness is that he doesn't wipe them all out. He tests Moses a few times saying, "Stand back and let me wipe them out. I'll make of you a greater nation." And Moses stands up for God's name, and it was a test, and Moses passed, but he defends the people. But God is great in that he doesn't kill them all, because they surely had it coming. They weren't thankful. They weren't humble. He said, "They're ready to kill me." God's man. So the Lord says to Moses, "Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel, and also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river, and go on." So the Lord graciously provides that the people would have water. And here's how he does it. Verse 6, "Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, You shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, that the people may drink. Now that right there, by the way, is of similar nature to what we saw this morning with Jesus calming the winds and the waves. It's a natural miracle. It's a miracle of nature that the Lord controls nature. Now the unbelieving scientists will tell us that nature is a closed system that does not have any outside intervention. It just runs in a closed system. So a miracle, by definition, in a closed system cannot occur because by theory, which is made up by the scientists, nothing can enter a closed system from outside. So everything that happens in a closed system is natural. It's not supernatural. So when the Lord tells Moses here to strike the rock, for that to work in a closed system, there has to be water in rocks. And David the water man can tell us the likelihood of that. Now, water can flow through rocks. Water can flow over rocks, under rocks, around rocks, but not out of rocks. Water does not originate from rocks. And so striking the rock in a closed system will just be striking the rock. We've all struck rocks. Did you get your face splattered with water? We've all smacked a rock every now and then. Plenty of smooth big rocks up in the river where I grew up, and all kinds of big rocks there. You can go there and you can smack them all day. And what you get is a smacked rock. No water. So he's telling him to do something which is impossible in a closed system. Moses does it. Verse 6. And water is provided for them. So you strike the wall and water will come out of it. And that's what Moses does, and that's what happens. Now if you look at Psalm 114, it makes mention of this. Because again, the Bible instructs us about God being great. And if God is not great in our eyes, then we won't trust Him. And we won't believe in great things. And we might as well not witness because we don't believe God's going to do anything. And we don't necessarily be provided for because maybe God doesn't have enough to provide for us. Psalm 114. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, the little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled, O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skipped like rams, O little hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. Verse 8 is about that in Exodus 17. Who turned the rock into a pool of water. Fountain of waters. That is God being great. Allah never did that, never had the chance, never took a breath, never had the opportunity because he never existed. And he's in the minds of Muslims, can't do anything. Superman can't do this. Because as much as we may like the story of Superman, I personally am fascinated by it from my childhood. I had a Superman costume I had a cape. I had an S. I don't know that I had those boot kind of things he has. I don't remember about the tights. I got a Superman shirt now in my drawer at home. When I go places with it, people ask me to do things. But he doesn't really exist. The Lord is mighty and great, not because we ascribe it to him. Now, the Bible says we're to ascribe to the Lord things that are true about him. But ascribing things which are true about him is not making them true. It is acknowledging that they're true and praising God that he's that way. And Psalm 114 is, notice the exhortation there in verse 7. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. Now, a lot of people, not believing God to be great, do not tremble. Do not tremble. Because they do not think God is great. Our God does not need a bunch of crazed lunatic murderers who go out killing people to make the world think that their God is powerful. Our God is powerful without immoral evil actions. The fact that Allah does not exist means that for them to make him look like he's someone to be feared, they have to do things on earth that are awful and terrible and immoral and bad. And then they can pretend that he did them so that he appears to be strong when he's not. That's them doing it. God doesn't need to do that. The Lord takes care of himself. He doesn't need a bunch of people running around being evil, killing innocent people, killing babies, cutting off heads of people. He doesn't need that because he is a mighty God. He truly is a great God. People can write a cartoon about God and he's not upset about it. Jesus doesn't get upset about it. In the sense that he's got to do something about it. This Muslims are going around everywhere. People draw a picture of Muhammad. They can't even sit at home. They got to run around and kill somebody because of it. You talk about sensitive. And our God puts up with all kinds of things. He's patient. He's long-suffering because he is great. And Allah is not great because he doesn't exist. And the people who frame him are not great. Because they can't put up with any of that. They're not long-suffering like our God is. They're not powerful like our God is. They don't take their own vengeance. Do not take your own vengeance, our God says, but leave room for the wrath of God. They can't do that because if they do that, nothing will ever happen because their God is silent. Our God is great. And he's great in ways that are beyond our ability to grasp. Sure, we see him great here. Water from the rock. We can ask David for calculations about that later, what to do to get that to happen. What kind of rock would be the best for water to be made in? Would it be shale? Would it be, quartz? What would it be? Water from the rock. And because of that, the earth is to tremble before the Lord. Not because of some made up God. We don't tremble before that. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. The very nature of God is to be great. Because he is not a human. He is not weak. He is not limited. He is not finite. He's not foolish like we are. He's not short-sighted. He doesn't react in some passive way to things he sees happen and then say, oh, I didn't see that coming. He's sovereign and providential. He's over all things, before all things. Through him and to him are all things. He sees beforehand. He ordains before the foundation of the world. He carries his plan out, even in the midst of enemies, to the end without being curtailed. No one can stop him. He is great. On Mount Carmel, when the prophets of Baal cried out all day for Baal to answer, there was nothing heard. And when Elijah prayed to the Lord, he licked up the sacrifice from the altar with fire from heaven, even with Elijah making it harder by dumping water all over it, because there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And that is what Christians have to always understand. That's what our children have to understand. And because the people in the Middle East don't know that, then all these things go on and they're in this bondage to a false god. Wouldn't it be great if they really knew that God was great, the God of the Bible? Wouldn't it be nice if they knew that God was great? And so what kind of difference would it make? They would tremble. They would tremble before the God of heaven. Instead of all this, we're going to cut all the Christians' heads off. They don't know the God of the Bible. They don't fear the God of the Bible. They don't think he's great. They have to run around doing their own little things and say that their God is great when he doesn't even exist. It would be great if they knew what greatness was. Now, we do. It should be a great encouragement to us. We're not making up God. We look around. We read about what he's done. We look around and see what he's done. God is great. And because of that, when we are God's people, what is it that can happen? Who can charge us with anything? Who can take us away from the Lord? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Who can do it? Who can take us out of the hand of God and make us fall away into perdition? Who can do it? Nobody. Because God is great. We know it. We know it. Let's stand.